Okay. Everybody get seated. Well, good morning and welcome to Bible class this morning. It's good to see everybody here and ready to go for another lesson this morning. Before we get underway, as we always do, we take a few moments under the principle that we learned from our Apostle Paul that whether one member of the body suffer, all the members suffer with it. Whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. The first few moments of Bible class are yours to bring us up to date on anything that's going on with you or any announcements that you'd like to make the body aware of before we get underway. So now's the time. Yeah. Okay. Wow. Yeah. He's going, is that Afghanistan that he's going over to? Iraq. Lovely, lovely part of the world. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay. Well, if what I understood is right, what he indicated to me, this should be about the end of it.
This should be the last.
Should be it, yeah. Okay. I'm going to have to ask him why he's never taken me flying. I'll bet he's not licensed to fly the little prop plane, is he? Is he? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I wish he would have done what he was. Do you know what he was going to do to me?
No.
Well, Steve knows. He was flying in his, when he was flying his helicopter, the helicopters, him and a buddy of his were going to fly a mission from, was it Cherry Point to somewhere else? Anyway, the flight path was going to be going right over Wake Forest and Raleigh. And he was going to find Steve's house, which yours too, and he was going to find mine. And at each house, he was going to bring that chopper in low and hover it right down over us and then go back up. And I was so excited about it, man. I was like, this is going to be so cool. My neighbor, who's elderly anyway, is going to die. He's going to have a heart attack. So Steve was calling me, and he said, they're here, they're there, they're doing this, they're getting ready to go and everything. And as the day went on, I kept thinking, where are they, where are they, where are they? And finally Steve called, and he said they had a mechanical malfunction, and they couldn't even fly it. But that would have been so neat. I don't know if he would have got in trouble over it or not, but it sure would have given me a thrill. All right. Well, we're really glad to see Karen. Oh, yes. Okay. And as I said, I'm glad to see Karen from Virginia, from lovely, wonderful Virginia. And and she brings us greetings from others around the country, and it's very encouraging to hear. Very encouraging. And I don't know if you can chat with her at the break. There's a number of them that are listening online, and I've already been told, I just want to make the announcement, I've been told in no uncertain terms that there are those who, I guess nearly gave them a heart attack on Wednesday when I said I was about this close from pulling down that website, and they were listening. I couldn't believe it, they were listening. And so I'm too easily discouraged, but I really appreciate that and that input, and that there are those out there that are benefiting from our ministry, and I really appreciate that. Yes. Yeah. Even I won't. No, there's I'm not going to pull down the website. Yeah, I just speak my mind to. The only reason I said that is because of even as Karen mentioned today, the value of being here, and there is a value of face-to-face teaching. But there, I told her, and I just want to encourage her as well, that they are doing it right. They have enough people around the country, some of which I never even heard of before today, which was really exciting, that they listen and then they get together and they have fellowship and communion. They can fellowship with one another, and they've figured out how to do it. And I can remember this was a big, big issue with me when I was going through Sonship Edification with Keith, and I kept asking him about internet listeners and the quandary I had with that even at that time. And he said, I said, how are they going to get that interactivity? And he said, they're just going to have to be more creative. And he said, they'll figure it out. They'll find a way. And so I appreciate that very much, and very encouraged by it all. Anyone else? How's your mom?
We have found out the problem with mom when she does fall. It's not like you or I that would try to brace the fall. It's just boom.
Yeah.
You know. And she landed right on the face. I'm surprised she didn't break her nose. But they took her to Wake Med, did everything they could for her, and then she got moved to a rehab. We have not been able to go see her. We can't talk to her on the phone. And she has up and down moments. 1 minute she's, Chad Cathy kind of thing. And the next minute, she's getting all upset and wanting to go home.
Yeah. Yeah, and for you, I know, just for the folks that don't know, Rob back there, his mother that he's talking about is Vicki Robinson. His dad, who has passed away, Kelly, who runs the business over here, they're the reason this building's here. They built this for us. And it's because of them we can have this place to come and learn. And so would it be better to, if we were to send cards and things, to wait till she got out of rehab, or can she?
Yeah, I don't think I sent anything there.
Okay.
Because, it might just pass in the middle.
Yeah.
I'm not sure when she's going to be released.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mom not, because of where they are, they're not letting them really get out of the apartments. So she can't get any exercise. The only amount of walking she gets to do is like to and from the bathroom or the kitchen or mm-hmm. the bedroom. That's it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
As soon as I know more, I hate to be so vague, but it's, you know, without being able to get in and actually talk to somebody, I mean, all we can do is rely on
sure.
what they tell us.
Mm-hmm. All right. We'll tell her we're, she's sure in our thoughts. We think about her, and she's here in spirit, as Paul would say, you know. And
she'd like to be here.
Yeah, oh, I know she would. And tell her we love her. Anyone else?
What's it been through 6 rounds of chemo? And so next week they're going to do the CAT scan and expect some good results.
Oh, good. Okay. How's it?
Is his strength pretty good? Has he lost a lot of weight? Or?
He's lost probably 10, 15 pounds, but put a little bit back on. But
takes after his mother. Okay. All right. Well, if nothing else, then I guess we'll get underway. There's, I'm going to do this a little differently today, and if you'll bear with me, there's something I want to say. And it really is something that I kind of alluded to on Wednesday night. Before we get back to our study in Romans, I just want to take a few minutes to deal with this. And so I think I'm going to forego the special music for today. But as I said on Wednesday night, we live in a very incredible time right now in our country. Some of you, you know, you have to go out and live in it every day. And I hope that this church becomes a respite for you and a place where you can come and get in out of that kind of environment. There's one thing about it, though, when it comes to the kind of activity that's going on, I want you to come over to a passage with me. I want you to take your Bible and come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know if this is going to help or not, but I wanted to take some time and talk about these issues that we're facing currently, these current events. And I'm not trying to speak for you, but this is an opportunity for us to be able to use the doctrine that we've been taught. And really be able to glorify God in these situations and circumstances. Timothy, of course, you know, and Paul, I was thinking about Paul too. Paul rarely got into social matters, but he did use them. He would use them on occasion. I can remember when Paul went into Athens, and he was going into Athens. As he was going in there, he was noticing all of their gods. And there was one God that said, to the unknown God. And so, of course, he said, I want to talk about the unknown God. And that was Paul's open door to be able to utilize his ambassadorship in a very marvelous way. And we have those same things available to us as well. And opportunities abound for us to be able to put on display who God has made us to be in Christ. Some people might be struggling on exactly what to do. I struggle with it probably as much or more than anybody because I'm a very emotional person. I was a very patriotic person. And there's been a big transformation that has happened in my own life over the last years. And I have to focus upon what, for instance, Paul tells Timothy here, when Timothy lived at a time in which there was a great amount of social upheaval as well. Come down and look at it in verse Verse 3. Well, let's pick it up at verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son," Timothy was Paul's faith son, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also." That should be a flagship verse for what we do here. Verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." And then he goes on. But what I want especially is verse 4. And I know this is written specifically to the pastors and bishops of the local assembly, but we are at war. And we always talk about the war for the mind and the war for the war of wisdom that we face every day. The one good thing about how things stand in our country right now is that the lines are drawn so clear, a lot of the subtlety is gone. For years, the subtlety and that subtle ungodly wisdom has led to this very blatant ungodly wisdom that is all around us. But I think of Timothy in having to pastor at a time when you had the whole political and social areas in and around the Roman Empire at such a mess, and that Christians were being persecuted to the point of death, and Timothy was in a war. And I like that because Timothy's, as I understand Timothy's personality, he's not the kind of guy that you would naturally look at and say, well, that's a real warrior. Timothy was not exactly a Rambo character. Titus may have been, but Timothy wasn't. But yet Timothy was a tremendous soldier of Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. And he was in a war. And yet, as he was in that war, Paul tells him that he is not to get himself entangled in the affairs of this life. He's to be instant, in season and out of season. Keep teaching the word. Keep doing your job. Or as I oftentimes tell people here, I'll just stick to my knitting. I don't know how to knit, but we do live in a time where some... And I mentioned this on Wednesday. I'm going to mention it again because some of you may not have heard this. It's amazing to me to see certain things that I've thought a lot about, but only recently been able to see the real power of. And it's in a very negative way, but I look at it and say, if that can be a very negative force, how much more could it be on a positive level? And I apologize for those who heard this on Wednesday, but just to reiterate very quickly, you've heard me talk about, and I really try to emphasize in my teaching, that what we're doing here is being given the heart of our Heavenly Father. He adopted us as His sons and daughters, and the power that He wants to put on display is the power to be able to take His very heart and be able to install that into yours so that your heart becomes His, your mind becomes His, your soul, your inner man matches His. So it is a real like father, like son endeavor, and like father, like daughter endeavor. And that power that I try to get across and try to illustrate, and I feel that I fail so terribly to be able to articulate it properly, of that spirit that we have not received the spirit of this world, the small case S spirit, but the spirit which is of God, that through the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word, God has generated His small case S spirit within us. And that matters greatly. It matters as we continue to have communion and fellowship with one another. It matters as we begin to be able to put on a show and display who we are in Christ that can actually leave this world and have an impact in the heavenly realm in the creature where we are destined to be. And that seems like so much pie in the sky, and, well, I don't know how that really... That's what kind of an effect are you talking about? What kind of a, and I've talked about culture. I've talked about how a spirit can actually lead to a culture. And what illustrates recently to me the power of that, to maybe get the point across, is the other day when I watched on television and I saw a number of criminals lock arms and surround a police car in downtown Raleigh with two police officers in the car, and those police officers did nothing. And standing about 20 yards away from them was about a dozen or two other police officers watching it, and they did nothing. Now my question is, what kind of power exists to literally bring a police department to its knees? It's the power of popular opinion, the power of political thought, the power that all goes into a culture. And folks, it don't matter how many guns you've got. It doesn't matter how many nuclear weapons you've got. You think Fort Bragg, the 82nd Airborne Division, not only the 82nd Airborne Division, but the Green Berets are located at Fort Bragg. And not only the Green Berets located at Fort Bragg, but Delta Force, the Delta operators, are located at Fort Bragg. Down at Fort Benning, you've got the U.S. Army Rangers. Out in Norfolk, Coronado, California, you got the Navy SEALs, SEAL Team 6, all that power. SEALs, Rangers, the 82nd Airborne, Fort Campbell, Kentucky, the 101st Airborne. They're powerless against our culture. Now, what I'm telling you is this: if that's true on a very negative, dark level, how much more true is that on a godly level? And as I said on Wednesday, you hear this conversation going around. They talk about, well, we want to be able to start a conversation. Oh, now the power of conversation. Seems like I read something that Paul wrote about that, that one day our conversation is going to be in the heavenly realm. You can have an enormous impact upon the heavenly places and the creature, and you can see a parallel to it that exists in a very negative and very dark way, but you can see the power that culture has to even make it so that law no longer is even acknowledged. Now, we live in a time in which everybody is talking about whose life matters. Whose life matters. And I have something to say on that. When we studied through Romans, some of the things that we have already covered become very powerful and useful matters in our hands right now. In fact, come back to Romans 13. As we study down through Romans chapter 13, of course, we were studying the issue of godly justice, which actually began up in chapter 12 and verse 17 and runs down through chapter 13 and verse 8. And I've talked to some of you who have said that that passage comes back to mind when you see what's happening. You can see, can't you? You can see where certain entities are actually attacking the ordinance of God. And if you haven't gone through that information yet, you'll learn what the ordinance of God is. And didn't we learn that every nation, no matter what nation it is, it doesn't matter how vile the nation it is, they're going to comply with the ordinance of God. So will our nation. We might go through an upheaval, but eventually we're going to come back to it. We may be communist, we may be socialist, but we're going to come back to the issue of the ordinance of God. But then we left the instruction of godly justice and we moved into the instruction of godly judgment. Do you see how they're mixing judgment and justice up today? Justice is one thing. But that the word that sticks in my head is matters. It's not black or red or women or gay or any of that. It's matters. Blank life matters. Okay. When something matters to me, that's not a matter of justice. That's a matter of judgment. You're mixing things up. You're not understanding the real difference between justice and judgment. And we live in a time that this should, again, I told you this is a saying for a son and a daughter that we should think of every day. I got up this morning and thought of it. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And I want you to know something. Have you seen more and more churches getting involved in this? I wouldn't be surprised at all if the first wave of those coming after other churches are churches themselves. But again, when you see all that going on, and it's a mess out there. I mean, that's my theological expression. It's just a mess. Again, I come back to that principle that I know it's not a scripture, but it's a principle that I always go by. Did your Heavenly Father teach you that? People choose to live their different lifestyles. Well, you have the free will to do that. But did your Heavenly Father teach you that? And I want you to know this. And I mean every one of you here. I mean this very personally. If your Heavenly Father didn't teach you that, if you're engaged in some behavior, or your family's engaged in behavior, or your friends are engaged in behavior, that clearly your Heavenly Father didn't teach them, then don't think that for a minute that I'm going to stand up here and be for it. I'm not. And I'm saying that to myself. I still have problems with that. I still find myself thinking things and doing things and realizing, my father didn't teach me that. I'm being pressured by politics and pressured by culture and pressured by a spirit that is not the spirit of God. I'm being pressured by those things. And if you've got a crack, it'll get in. So we're being told today what matters. You're being forced, you're being coerced to make certain things matter. All right, I want to tell you about my life. My life. Because there's a big, big controversy right now. Black lives matter, and we can't dare say all lives matter. All right, I'm not saying any of those things. I'm going to tell you about my life, and I want you to know this, and I want it to be heard and understood. My life does not matter. Understand me. My life does not matter. I in my life have never heard such arrogance and pride of the flesh come out. My life doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. And I should apologize to my wife, and apologize to my son, and apologize to my daughter, and my other son who isn't here, and tell them how sorry I am that my life, over my life, my private life with them, has not demonstrated to them more of how much my life does not matter. What matters is Christ in my life. And Paul knew that. The absolute gall of your life matters. My life doesn't matter a bit. Not one bit. I am my Father's son. And that's the only thing that matters, is what He's done and what He has made me to be. I bring nothing to the table. Nothing. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I've been wanting to say this for weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Here's, mark my words, and I'm not one to forecast or any of those kinds of things, but you mark my words. This passage is coming out of the Bible. This passage is going to be attacked and expunged from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, hold on to your Bibles tight. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own. Watch this. Here's a verse that's going to be ripped from your Bible one day. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your small case as spirit, which are God's. Do you think in today's climate and culture that we could proclaim a message that says, I was bought? I was bought. I stand before you today as a man who was bought. I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. And I am so grateful. And I thank God every day that I was bought with a price. And I'm not my own. I'm owned by somebody. My Redeemer has owned me. That's what redemption is. It's buying you back. Same book, come down to chapter 7, verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Twice there, you're bought with a price. I live every day in the gratitude of being bought with a price. I'm a servant and I have a master, and I'm happy with the arrangement. These are powerful verses. As a matter of fact, you're there in chapter 7. Back up to verse 17. Get the richness of the context. Get the richness of this. Back up to verse 17. Paul says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being uncircumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called being uncircumcised, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Ooh, that'll get you killed, Paul. And uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. That's humility. That's godly humility. By the way, and this is just a by the way matter, you can't teach a proud person. It's impossible. Just remember that when you're talking to people. You can't teach somebody who's arrogant. Arrogance can't be taught. Only humility can. This reminds me of another passage Paul talked about that I've read thousands of times, and I keep seeing how little I know about it over in Galatians chapter 2. Come over there with me. Galatians chapter 2. You know this verse very well. In verse 20, my life does not matter. My life doesn't matter. Paul understood that. By the way, I was taught that by my Heavenly Father. I wasn't taught that by Keith Blades. I wasn't taught that by David Bush. I wasn't taught that by Richard Jordan. I wasn't taught that by anybody. My Father taught me the value of my own life. That my natural man, my natural life, doesn't matter. Look at Paul, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. How can your life matter when it's been crucified? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's what matters. Christ living in you. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's life didn't matter. Come over to Philippians chapter 1. I'll prove it to you. Philippians chapter 1. One of the most familiar verses in all the Bible. That's another one that's going to have to go. Verse 21. For me to live is to get my rights. To live is Christ. That's what my life should be. That's why I've told you before, people, do you want to be remembered when you die? No, I don't want to be remembered. 5 minutes after I'm dead, you should forget me. Mark who? Drag that thing out, throw it in the ground, get the next guy, poor sucker, the next guy up here, and you support him to the same degree that you supported me. And what's important is that this goes on, that godly edification continues on. And by the way, that's what the war is about. The war is about edification, because there is another character out there that understands what it means to install a heart into another person, and that character is installing his heart into the masses. Isn't it interesting how closely all of that junk that's going on out there resembles religion? They have a savior. They have original sin. They have a way of confessing that sin and doing penance to be able to make the religion give them absolution. It's all there. And it comes straight from Babylon. Somebody's life matters. My life doesn't. Come over to Philippians. For me to live is Christ, and to die, well, to die is gain. What can you do to me? I like Paul. Paul now understands Lazarus, right? I've often thought about when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, what Lazarus' life was like after he came back. For one thing, maybe he was really torqued off because, why did you bring me back here? But how could you threaten that man after that? What are you going to threaten him with? Death? Been there, done that. I know where I'm going. That's no threat for me. Again, Paul, also, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But more than that, in this very same book, come over to chapter 3 and verse 4. Chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul says, how about Paul's life? Paul's life matters. Let's see if Paul's life matters. This is Paul talking about his life and how much it mattered. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he have whereof he might to trust in the flesh, I more. You want to start comparing pedigrees, and you want to start comparing degrees, and you want to start comparing whose life matters, and you want to start comparing life to life? I'll show you a life that matters. I could show you in the flesh how much my life matters. What is it the schools are so scared to death of with little Johnny? If you tell him 2 + 2 = 5 is wrong, that his self-esteem will go into the toilet? That's where my self-esteem is. And I want it flushed. I don't want any self-esteem. I don't want to esteem my flesh. I don't want to esteem myself. The only thing that I have any worth about at all was given to me. And it's not me. It's Christ in me. And I in Him. And that's it. Paul says, you want to start matching flesh with flesh? I'll outmatch you. Verse 5, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And that was a good one. I mean, if you couldn't be of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin would probably be the next good, best bet. Tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of Hebrews. And Hebrew of Hebrews, Paul was patriotic. He had his flag on his lapel. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul had the courage of his convictions. He didn't just talk the game, he did it. He didn't stand around with the Pharisees saying, you know, those Gentiles are breaking he could look at those Israelites that are talking about Jesus of Nazareth being the Messiah. They're breaking the law. Let's go kill them. The law demands their death. And they go, okay, Paul, you go do it. And he said, I will do it. And he did it. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But, that word but. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm no Pentecostal, but I could almost shout at that. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, Christ's faithful performance on Calvary, and me being the beneficiary of His faithful performance as my Redeemer, the righteousness which is of God by faith, which Paul received when he believed in Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now go back up and realize what Paul is saying there in verse 8. Paul's life matters. No, Paul's life was a sack of dung. That's what his flesh life and his life amounted to. That's what all his credentials amounted to. That was taught to Paul by his heavenly Father. Does my life matter? Not one bit. Think about this, folks. Think about it for a minute. Where you stand today as a Christian, where you stand today as a believer, as a saint, as an adopted son, realize, again, I know you know this, but just realize, you realize how useless you were? Absolutely hopeless, and you could not bring, I couldn't bring one thing to the table. All I could do is stand in my sin and stand in my flesh, condemned on death row and completely worthy of the wrath of God, and all I could plead was mercy. You do something because I can't do anything. I couldn't bring anything to the table. Condense your life down into the three segments that God does, right? Body, soul, and spirit. Well, that's all you've got to bring, right? You can't bring anything else. There's something about you and your body, or something physically, or something about you spiritually, or something in your mind, your great mind. Oh, I've been educated at Harvard. Yippee! And I've got such a great mind and all of this kind of business. Paul says it's a sack of dung, a pile of dung. So let's just mention those three things, if you can distill it down to that. Your spirit, my spirit. You know what I brought to my Heavenly Father? You know what I brought to God when I came to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior spiritually? What I came to Him with was a dead human spirit. My spirit, I was spiritually dead. That means my human spirit, my mind, I had nothing to offer. I had nothing to offer Him that He could look at and say, oh, that's so precious. All He could do is look at me and say, you have absolutely no righteousness of your own. You are hopelessly, helplessly lost. And you can do not one single thing about it. Your life is going to end up in an eternal lake of fire, and justly so. And I think I can bring something to the table with my mind, that I've learned some great truth, or that I have been through some wonderful schooling or education, or I have been woke. You really think that impresses God? And that this that we see going on out here around us is anything new? This has all been done before, hundreds of times, in countless other situations and nations throughout human history. This isn't anything new. I can't bring anything in my spirit to my Father that He would be impressed with. You know what He had to do with my dead human spirit? He had to regenerate it, and then He has gone through for at least the last 20 years, He has actually gone through having to transform my mind. He couldn't use my mind. You think God can use your mind as it is? The only mind in you that He can use is the one He has transformed in you and given you. He can't use the mind you've got. That spirit that you naturally have. He had to generate a new one in you and transform your mind. Transform it by the, He had to renew that mind. How about your soul? You think you could bring something to God that would impress Him with your soul? Well, your soul was lost. My, that's really impressive. God had, that's the buying back, folks. God had to redeem you, your soul. He redeemed it. It was lost forever, and he had to redeem it. And there wasn't one thing you could ever do to, there was no money you could pay. There was no penance you could do. There was no works you could do. It doesn't matter if you crawled through crushed glass and kissed the Black Madonna. You were not going to impress God enough to give you a soul that was redeemable. He redeemed it of his own grace and mercy and love. So he had to transform my mind. He had to redeem my soul. I couldn't bring either of them. How about my body? You've got to be kidding me. That God is in any way looking at your human body and thinking that he could use it for anything. It is useless to him. You know why? What's in that body? Sin. Sin is in its members. So what he had to do to your body, he had to quicken it. So there's he body, soul, and spirit, he had to completely transform. He had to do the work in it. You bring nothing. Your human life, your life doesn't matter. My life, I don't want to speak for you. It's a strong thing to say. But I'm here to tell you my life doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what my Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus Christ has done for me. That's the only thing that matters in every breath I take. What matters is Him, because without Him, I'm lost. It doesn't matter what I say or what my politics are or what my culture is or anything else. None of that matters. That doesn't matter. Oh, by the way, even faith, all right, you say, well, you did provide something, right? You believed, you had to have faith. No. How much merit do I get in believing in Jesus Christ? Zero. That's the beauty of how God created you with a free will to believe. Because by doing that, He gave you the only opportunity you would ever have to get out of the predicament you were in. And that's because faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. You can believe, you can perceive something by faith, but the beauty about faith is that the subject has zero credit. All of the credit goes to the object of faith. That's the only reason God can accept that faith and say, I'll take that, and in turn I'll give you eternal life and the very righteousness of my Son. When you believe that He died for you, was buried, and arose again. So I don't even my faith merits me nothing. And when I, one day when I stand before Him, that's going to be one of the greatest relieving moments of my entire existence, is that I can stand before the absolute sinless Son of God and know that I'm not going to be thrown out because my life didn't matter. His life did. And He gave me His life by His grace. I didn't earn any of it. Now, if you go around and you measure what a man matters by the value system and the measurement of other men, then sure, you've got all this mess. But my life isn't measured in the eyes of what matters to other men. My life is measured by my Heavenly Father and what His Son's life means in me. And I'll take that measurement. I'll take that measurement. But I absolutely reject the measurement of men. My life doesn't matter. There, I said it. We got 5 minutes. You want to say anything? You can thank your Heavenly Father because He's the one that wrote it in the book. Me too. I'm with you. I'm with you. And when that reality is there based upon the effectual working of God's word, then you're not afraid anymore. I'd like to see one t-shirt or hat. My life doesn't matter. Anyone else? I've talked enough. I got another class I got to teach. Yeah, think about
it's not yet will not.
Yeah.
It has to be the hearts of man that's
right.
Transformed by the word of God to produce
it. Right. And wow, it's an eye opening time. Yeah, Debbie. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Yeah. And by the way, I'm more and more convinced that doesn't just simply mean the great respect for God. I mean, it means fear. Exactly. Right. It makes the value of this assembly priceless.
We're so fortunate to have you to teach.
Oh, no. By the way, I loved your letter. I still have it. Yeah, yeah, we've all been told that. Yeah, our little cult.
Yeah.
Oh, I've heard it for 36 years that I've been in a cult. Yeah.
Well, I've heard that too. You think you know everything, you know, that I'm sharing.
Well, if anybody knows me for any amount of time, you can't imagine the near panic that I live in every day because of how little I know. And it panics me that I know so little and there's so much more to know. I was just in my own overall Bible reading. I was just slapped down again because I was going through Job and I hit chapter 38 and you just sit there and say, you know, you think you know something about the way that firmament's put together. Job 38 will open your eyes. And there's no scientist that knows the power of that firmament out there. So I was always humbled by the Word of God. All right. Well, that's all I have to say about that. And that was just my introduction. So we'll stop right there and take a break and take a breath, and we'll come back and we'll carry on with Romans. Is there coffee in the back? Coffee in the back.